Years ago, before I was called into the ministry, the last job that I had was working with a company in which all of our business was derived from a customer base of the military. So we would deal with the military on a daily basis. Now, when you're dealing with the military, what you would try to do is use their jargon, their language, and that would tend to sort of soften as you were trying to ask them for money, sometimes, not all the time. But you would try to speak in terms that they understood. And so one of the things we did is we learned to spell things out if we had to leave a message for somebody, and we would spell it out phonetically using the military alphabet. Now, I practiced this morning. I was able to pull it off in Eugene. I don't know if I can do it this afternoon in Portland, but we'll figure it out. But basically, the alphabet in military goes Alpha Bravo, Charlie Delta, Echo Foxtrot, Golf Hotel India, Juliet Kilo, Mike November, Oscar Papa, Quebec Romeo, Sierra Tango, Uniform Victory, Whiskey X-Ray, Yankee Zulu. So when you would leave a message for someone, and I'd leave the message with the sergeant, tell Private Jones to call me. What's your name? Mr. Pennelly, spelled Papa India November Echo Lima Lima India. And he would be able to spell it because obviously nobody knows how to spell Pennelly. There are terms that the military uses that have been recognized parts of speech. We actually use certain phrases today. We often use them as idioms in our day-to-day language. You have probably used some of those idioms. They started with the military. For example, let me give you an example of just a few. The term bite the bullet. Now, bite the bullet is a term that is used, it's meant to endure severe pain or discomfort. It was actually originated from a British commander, and it was used when people under his command, a soldier was captured or they were being whipped as an end result of being captured. And so the term was, you chew the bullet. You not really bite the bullet, but you chew the bullet. And it was a derivative of biting the bullet that has come around to this day and age. But you're chewing the bullet as a way of dealing with the pain or discomfort. So we talk about doing something. You know, so growing up, when I had to eat my carrots, my mother told me I had to eat my carrots, I would bite the bullet and I would eat my carrots. It was pain. It was discomfort for me to eat carrots. Now, I still eat carrots. I eat carrots today, so it's not as big a deal. The term boots on the ground, you've probably heard that term before, boots on the ground. Well, it's a military term that's used in terms of fighting a battle with ground troops. We talk about having an air battle. They say we can't defeat this enemy unless we have boots on the ground. That means you've got to have troops on the ground in order to engage the enemy. It is used today by police departments to say we need more boots on the ground. In other words, we need more officers in order to police a city or a district, whatever it might be. It's also used by political operatives of political parties saying we need more boots on the ground. In other words, operatives knocking on doors to get out the vote and get people to vote for a particular candidate. There's another one that you've probably heard and you've probably used before. You've heard the term, I caught a lot of flack. Caught a lot of flack. That actually comes from World War II. World War II bombers would, again, fly, the Allied forces would fly into Germany, and they would encounter German gunners on the ground. Now, this word in German, I do not understand the Germans at all, because why they would create a word like this, I don't know. It's got 20 letters to it. It goes something like this. Flieger Rab Wurchen Kommen, Konomenen, 20 letters. I didn't get it right this morning. I didn't get it right this afternoon. I could give this next week and I wouldn't get it right. Flieger means flyer, Abwur means defense, and Kanon means cannon. So you're talking about, again, gunners on the ground that would shoot at these bombing aircraft that would come in, and the Allied forces would refer to that artillery in the air as flak. So they would come back from their bombing run and they would tell their superiors, yeah, we caught a lot of flak as we were dropping, before we dropped or after we dropped our loads. We use that today. You know, I could say, I gave that sermon last year and I caught a lot of flak. It means I caught a lot of criticism for it. I got a lot of criticism for something that was said. There's another term that the military uses, and it's one that I want to focus on in terms of what we're talking about this afternoon. I've actually used this term when I have counseled people before. It is the statement, "Is this the hill you want to die on?" That's a statement that is derived from looking at, from a militaristic standpoint, looking at a piece of ground, looking at an area that the military, a particular side, wants to advance to. They know that they are going to probably lose troops as they take over that hill or that piece of ground. And so they ask the question, is this the hill we want to die on? Is this the advancement, or do we want to advance knowing full well that people could die? Is this the hill we want to die on? Is this the cause you want to die for? I remember talking to someone many years ago, and generally when I've used this particular term, it's come to the standpoint of two people that were at odds with each other. There was some sort of a clash, a personality clash, and so the person would come to me and say, "Well, I've got a problem with so and so, and I need to solve this problem. So I feel I need to go to them and you know lay things out." And as I would state to the person, "Well, if you do that, the person's going to do this, and you're not going to get anywhere." "Yeah, but I need to," I said, "okay." And after it was clear in their mind that they still wanted to do that, I just simply made the statement, "You need to ask yourself one question. Is this the hill you want to die on?" Now, generally at that point, they say, "Well, why did you have to tell me that?" Because they have to then evaluate if what they're going to do is important enough to die on. We, again, are individuals that have to fight, whether we realize it or not. We have to fight. And as we'll see here in a little bit, we come to understand and realize that God actually created us with a fighting spirit. But the question is, what should we be fighting about? What should we be fighting for? I'd like to talk about that this afternoon in the sermon for this afternoon. The title for the sermon this afternoon is Fight the Good Fight. Fight the Good Fight. What defines a good fight? What defines a good fight? As we go through this, we should ask the question, what defines a good fight? Do we even need to fight? I thought we're a peace-loving people. Why should we be fighting? Well, that's a valid question. What should we be fighting? What should we fight? And finally, does everything need to be a fight? Does everything need to be a fight? So these are questions that we need to answer in terms of fighting the good fight. And ultimately understanding that we have to decide which hill we're willing to die on. Which hill are we willing to die on? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11 here at the beginning. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. He says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." So there's a realization of a fight that is going on right now. We as God's people are waiting for the kingdom of God, but we are striving to live elements of the kingdom of God now, right? We don't wait for the kingdom in order to live godly love, to exhibit godly love, to exhibit godly mercy, peace, patience, all of those attributes that we would say are part of the kingdom of God. We don't wait for the kingdom in order for that to take place. But these are all things that do not exist in the kingdom of Satan that is here and now. And so what verse 12, what Jesus Christ is telling us is there's this violent collision and this fight that is taking place right now between, again, those who are seeking the kingdom of God and those that understand and realize that it is pressing, there's a fight that is taking place. But it also tells us that there is an attitude that we all must have. It is an attitude of eagerness, an attitude of zeal to take up the armor and battle the opposition, fighting our way to the kingdom. In other words, there has to be a fight. There's going to be a fight. So, you know, the question is, do we even need to fight? Well, if we want to be part of the kingdom of God, if we want to enter into the kingdom of God, we live in a day and age now that is not going to go quietly. So we're going to have to fight. What about this whole question of whether or not we should be fighting? We all understand human nature, and part of human nature actually is the inherent desire to fight. Now, that sounds strange, right? It sounds strange to say part of human nature is the inherent desire to fight. Let's turn over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 33. John chapter 16 and verse 33. Jesus Christ speaking these words says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." You're going to have trials. You're going to have to fight. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." When Jesus told us that there would be tribulation, he did not say, maybe, you might. It's a possibility. He said, you will have tribulation. And so we have to fight against those things that war against us. God has actually given us what we would refer to as a fighting spirit. This fighting spirit is part of our human nature. It is part of our human nature. It is a conquer mentality. We think of that from the standpoint of overcoming sin. When the statement is made, as we'll read here in a little bit, about overcoming, "To he who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me at my Father's right hand," we come to realize that that requires a conquering mentality. To overcome sin requires a conquering mentality. We have to conquer it. Sin is the enemy. We must conquer it. So we have to have this fighting spirit. We have this fighting spirit. We have to enable this fighting spirit. We have to use this fighting spirit. The problem is, as human beings tend to make everything a fight. Or in certain cases, they make nothing a fight. They're pushovers, doormats. Anybody can walk over them. But sometimes when human beings tend to make everything a fight, in turn, they fight the wrong things. They don't fight the good fight. They just fight a fight. Some people like a fight for the sake of a fight. While God gave us a fighting spirit, it's important to understand that he actually commands us to live in peace. Let's take a few scriptures in that regard. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And notice verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and notice verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. He says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Now, if you ever want to take a look at a scripture just of and by itself, just snapped out of a chapter that tells us the importance of peace, there it is right there. He says, pursue peace with all people. He makes no differentiation. Well, I have to pursue peace with my spiritual family, but I don't have to pursue peace with anybody else. That's not what is said. He said, pursue peace with all people and holiness. And then he says, if you're not able to do that, you will not even be able to see God. He makes it very clear here the importance of peace and the need to pursue peace with all people. Let's look at another scripture here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13. We're going to jump in the middle of the Apostle Paul's statement here in Scripture in chapter 5. But understand again what we're talking about with regards to peace. Notice what he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves." Be at peace among yourselves. So we found in Hebrews 12, we're told to pursue peace. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're told that we are to be at peace among ourselves. We come in contact with all people, we're to be at peace. Let's look at one other example here, Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and notice verse 19. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Notice how the way the Apostle Paul puts it here in Romans chapter 14 and notice verse 19. He says, Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Now, what is the context of Romans chapter 14? He is actually dealing with things that people would eat, things that people would not eat, and talking about the fact that we do not want to become a stumbling block to each other. So he sums that all up, therefore, in verse 19, when he says, therefore, let us pursue the things. Let us advance the things. Let us think about the things. Let us do the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another rather than tearing down. Fighting tends to tear people down. It's not designed to lift and edify people up. Let's fight each other so we can edify one another. You don't fight somebody to edify them. You fight somebody to tear them down. So he's talking about the fact that if we're, again, going to have peace, we do those things that edify one another and pursue the things that make for peace. God desires his people to be a peaceful people, even though we have a fighting spirit. Even though we have a fighting spirit. How important is it to God that we be at peace or make peace? Well, let's take a look at one final scripture, Matthew chapter 5. Notice the statement that is made here in the Beatitudes. Extremely important. How important is it to God that we be, or that how important is it that we be at peace and at peace with one another? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You think about it for a moment. How do we want to be termed? We want to all be viewed again as what we are. We are members of God's family, children of God, awaiting the fullness of birth at Christ's return. We want to be viewed as children of God, sons of God. Well, Jesus Christ himself said to be identified as my brothers and sisters, to be identified as God's children, you must be a peacemaker. Those are the peacemakers. They are sons of God. So we come to understand that while there's a fighting spirit, there's also a realization that we are to be at peace and that God wants us to be at peace and to live in peace. What we're going to find, again, dealing with fighting, though, is that there is a need for us, even as sons of God, as children of God, that there are things that we have to fight. Now, what we're going to find is that there are three battlefronts that we have to fight. There are three battlefronts that we have to fight that we're going to address this afternoon. Now, in any war, there are battlefronts. They are sometimes referred to as theaters. In World War II, there were three main theaters of operation: the European theater, the Mediterranean, African, and Middle East theater, and then the Pacific theater. So there were three fronts, but one war. It's World War II, but as I said, three fronts. There are other minor theaters that you could say and look in history and go, well, these were minor theaters, but the three main ones, those were the ongoing battles in those three fronts. We have multiple fronts in which we must battle. So God expects us to battle and fight on all of those fronts, and he expects us to win on all of those fronts. So we can't say that we have won the war if we've beaten two of the battle fronts, but we're losing on the third one. We can't say that we've won the war if we are winning on one, but losing on two. And most certainly we can say we're not winning the war if we're losing on all three battlefronts. So we have to come back to this point that there are three battlefronts and we must win on all three battlefronts. We must fight on all three battlefronts. We understand and realize that we're not fighting other people. We're not fighting our own brethren, or we should understand that. We are fighting something far different. Let's take a look at that. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. If those of you on the webcast or here see that I'm taking my glasses off more than normal, it's because it's a sweat box in here right now. I don't know why the air conditioning is not working, but it's a great weight loss program, I must say. I'll probably lose about 20 pounds by the end of this sermon. And I'm not glistening because there's some sort of whatever. I am perspiring quite a bit. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, World War II was fought with human beings killing human beings. In most cases, they didn't know the names of those individuals that they were killing. I remember a member back in Salt Lake City. I've referenced him before. Wonderful man who died. I think he was 89 when he died, Ed Clutter. He was a World War II veteran. He served on an artillery battalion in World War II. I remember him telling me the story, and he wondered one time, we were having a lunch visit and talking and chatting, and I was talking a little bit about his time in World War II. And I said, did you see frontline action? He said, oh, yes. He said, I was responsible, again, with this battalion. We were launching our artillery shells into this target that was, you know, two and a half, 3 miles away. And he got really stern, and he was a very fun-loving individual, but I remember he got very stern and he got very serious at that particular moment in time. He says, do you think God holds me responsible for those people that I killed? And I said, do you think you killed anybody? Do you know for a fact that you killed anybody? And he said, well, he said, I don't know for certain, but he says, you're lobbing those shells in, and most certainly you're lobbing them into a town or a village, and you have to believe that somebody is probably being killed. And again, as I told him, I said, this is something that happened before you were converted, before you were called by God. And certainly as you've repented and truly repented in a godly fashion, in a godly manner, God has forgiven you of that particular sin of taking somebody's life. But he didn't know the names of any of those people that might have been killed. We understand and realize, as it says here in verse 12, who we are fighting against. We are fighting against Satan and his demons. Now, for those of us that live here in the Pacific Northwest, we have seen any amount of craziness in the last 60 plus nights. The rioting that has taken place in this city has been absolutely chaotic. It is crazy. It is insane. It is not, from a human standpoint of reasoning, logical. But it's all being done, and there's a force that is behind that that is working in these individuals to sow seeds of disobedience. Now, I'm not saying that the devil made them do that. A person is always responsible for their own actions. But breathing this discontent, breathing these things, something has happened and something has occurred. We find that there has to be a dark force at place or in place. This movement that took place in this nation sometime over the last several weeks, months, whatever it might be, of defunding the police. Now, you think about it for a moment. The police in our nation are considered authority. Who hates authority? Well, we know that Satan hates God. We know that he hates authority. What does he hate about God? He hates God's authority. He hates God's authority. So Satan has been able to infiltrate, and his demons have been able to infiltrate through attitudes that are manifest in the actions that we see. He sows those seeds of discontent, letting people know that all of the problems in your life are an end result of those who are in authority. As I said, who else hates authority? So you come back and realize that the fight that we have and the frustration that we may have and the righteous indignation that we may have is that you've got individuals here that have allowed themselves to be influenced by Satan and his demons. Notice Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and notice verse 19. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, we find the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, who's the author of all these things that happen and occur? Who's not going to inherit the kingdom of God? You know the answer to that, Satan and his demons. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And so their expressed intent is to make certain and sure they can get as many people as possible to bite on these works of the flesh. So our fight, so to speak, is not necessarily with these individuals, but the individuals that have been infected by Satan. And what is our attitude towards those individuals? An understanding and a realization that these individuals are doing something and we react in such a fashion, in such a way to their actions. If we're not careful, that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to react in an ungodly manner to what is happening and occurring in Portland. I find myself subject to that. I was telling somebody a couple weeks ago, I said, I think we ought to let all the members of the church have a 30-minute notice, right? A 30-minute notice to move east of the San Andreas Fault, let it come all the way up from California, and let it dump Portland and Seattle just into the Pacific Ocean. Now, I don't want to kill anybody, you get my point. But if you're so intent on having a lawless society, let's move you out on an island here in the Pacific somewhere. You're gonna have your own island, right? But we find that we get angry as an end result of what? What we see. Is that the right fight to have? We can have righteous indignation over what we see as sin. But I'm looking at an individual realizing and understanding when they come to the point of understanding of being called by God, they have an opportunity to repent. So how do I view that? Satan and his demons affect in humans, and we see the works of the flesh. How are we affected by it? This is a battlefront, right? This is the battlefront. The battle for us is not Portland or Seattle or any other city where all this discontent is going on, this rioting. Our battlefront is Satan and what he is using in terms of putting before us to get us angry. How does he do it? We find four conditions that Satan influences and infects people. Number one, he uses sedition. What is sedition? Sedition is a dissension or an insurrection. That's what we've seen, have we not? When someone takes over a police precinct or takes over a building or whatever it might be, takes over six blocks as they did, you know what, I can't remember how long ago it was now, a couple of months ago up in Seattle. It's an insurrection. It's a dissension. Most often we would see this as an inciting of hostilities against a government to cause a rebellion or insurrection. Well, where did that start? It started at the throne of God when Lucifer decided he was going to rebel against God. You understand where I'm going here. The fight is not against the individual. The fight is against the force that's taking place, that's using human beings and creating attitudes in us, if we allow it. Our fight's not with them. Our fight's with that power of darkness, Satan and his demons. Second area is strife. Strife is contention. It's the expression of hostilities. We've all seen any one of a number of hostilities in the last 4 or 5 months, right? It's an expression of hostility. Strife emphasizes a struggle for superiority. Is that not what happened with God and Satan? Struggle for superiority. You have the throne, I want the throne. And if I can't have the throne, I'm going to fight you for it. We see this strife and this struggle for superiority. The third area is wrath. Wrath. In Galatians 5, we find this word wrath in the Greek is thumos. Now, thumos indicates a more agitated condition of the feelings. It's an outburst of wrath from inward indignation. It expresses the inward feeling of individual. There's the hatred inside an individual is so strong, so hard, and it's expressed in this outward expression of emotion. Lighting something on fire. Destroying property that's not yours. These, again, works that happen and occur. How do we deal with that? Number four, hatred. Hatred denotes a hateful or a hating or a hostile attitude. So when we see all these things happening, these riots, and we see these works of the flesh, how are we affected by it? When we hear the term defund the police, how does it make it feel? I know how it makes me feel. Well, let me back up for a second. I know how it can make me feel if I dwell on it. If I dwell on it, I deal with the three D's. I deal with doubt, division, and discouragement. Doubt, division, and discouragement. But you see, this is the battlefront. It goes beyond the individuals that are fighting the battle, because the real battle taking place here is with Satan. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 6. The fight is not against flesh and blood. Our fight is against something far different. When you get into this battle and we find that we get into the situation where we get so upset with people and individuals, our energies become diverted from where they're needed. Now, I don't know about you, but as I get older, I don't have much energy, or I have a limited amount of energy. I have to conserve my energy. So when my energies are diverted to things that don't matter in terms of my spiritual life, like getting upset with what's happening in Portland, Seattle, other areas, it is diverting my energies from where they are needed. And when I divert my energies from where they are needed, I am lacking in terms of the energies that I need to allow myself to be able to fight sin, to overcome those things, to allow God to create that righteousness in me. You see my point? You can't. We cannot allow our energies to be diverted from where they are needed. We only have a limited supply. We only have a limited supply. So again, our fight is not with human beings. Our fight is with the spirit that brings and breathes that jealousy, that hatred, that discontent, that manifests itself in sedition, strife, wrath, and hatred. That's where the battle is. That's the battlefront that we're talking about here. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Remember, we asked the question before, do we even need to fight? Well, we've just read two passages of scripture here, one by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, where he told us that we have to fight, that we have to put on the armor of God. Well, armor is used for battle. This isn't some costume party we're going to. This is a battle. Here he makes a statement. He says, you are to endure hardship as what? A good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldier, by definition, means you're going to have to fight. A soldier enlists in the armed forces. Their expectation is that they may have to go to war. They may enlist during peacetime. But they also understand that once they enlist, if they are called into battle, they must fight. There's no option there. Once you sign on the dotted line as a soldier, you're owned by Uncle Sam, and you have to go to fight. We enlist, spiritually speaking, when we answer God's calling. We're baptized and we become a member of the family of God. And when we did that, we said, I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to fight. But we have to make certain and sure we're fighting the good fight. The good fight. It's interesting, when I was back at this particular company prior to being called into the ministry, talking to individuals, and again, there's a training center, National Training Center for the Army in outside or close to Barstow, California. Individuals will have to go there. I think it's about a 6 to 8 weeks, as I recall. It's been a while, but I think it's 6 to 8 weeks they have to go in this National Training Center. I mean, it's a huge expanse of land and area that the military uses. They're using live rounds. They're trying to simulate actual warfare and battle. I remember talking to an individual, and he was a cook in the Army, and he said, yeah, I've got to go to the National Training Center. I'll be gone for 6 to 8 weeks. And I'm like, but you're a cook. He says, I may be a cook, he says, but I'm a soldier first. And if we have to go into war, I've got to forget about that, and I've got to pick up my gun, and I've got to go into battle. We have to go into battle. They, as soldiers, are given armament, they're given weapons, and they're taught how to use them. So are we. When we were enlisted, when we were called, we chose again to be a part of God's family, we have been given armor, and we are being taught how to use that armor in order to go into battle. Notice over in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. We stop short in verse 12. We again talked about where the fight is. We talked in verse 11 about putting on the whole armor of God. But let's pick it up in verse 13. We understand who we're fighting against. We're fighting against not flesh and blood. We're fighting against something far different, something far more sinister. Notice Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. He says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So here in this passage of Scripture, he gives us the spiritual armor. Now, I don't have time in this message to go through the spiritual armor. However, I will cover it in full detail Wednesday evening in the Bible study. So there's your tease. You need to come to listen to the Bible study Wednesday in order to hear about the spiritual armor of God that we all have been given. But my point being here is that we have been given armor. You don't give somebody armor unless they're going to have to fight. You don't give somebody a weapon unless they're going to have to fight. So we understand that that first battleground is having to deal with Satan, having to deal with his demons, having to deal with this darkness that exists. It's not against flesh and blood. That first battlefront is dealing with the dark force of evil, that being Satan and his demons. So what's the second battlefront? We know that the devil and his demons are our enemies, and yes, we must fight, but there is another battlefront. And we have to be careful because we can lose in this particular battlefront. This battlefront and the composure or the composition of the battlefront changes. And it is changing extremely rapidly in the 21st century. But it's important that we understand the battlefront in order to be able to fight and win on this battlefront. What is this battlefront? Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and notice in verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. He says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, we understand that we're not to be conformed, but we are to be transformed. So society is working against us. There is this ongoing battle. This verse speaks to conformity to this world. But in what way? Yeah, that's a very broad generalization. Not to be conformed to the world. What does that even mean? What does that even mean? Well, we're talking about society in general, but there are a number of areas that we have to be careful to battle against and not be conformed to. Now, again, I've only listed six here, but you can see how they can expand just based upon the six. For example, we have to battle against trends. What's the trend today? Well, it could be to hate authority. Hate the things that are spoken of in terms of society. The more outlandish it seems like in terms of trends is what's accepted. The more base or conservative or genteel, if I can use that term, that's rejected. That's blasé. How about styles? Styles can be something that people want to transform or conform to. They want you to conform to certain styles. That can broad generalization of a variety of different things. It can be hair, it can be clothes, it can be any one of a number of things. It can be language, style of language that we use. How about government? We have to conform. We see a lot of that happening in the last 5 months, don't we? We have to conform to certain things. Now again, where is the fight here? I'll talk about that in a minute. But conforming to government, believing that the government can solve all the problems in the world. Ideologies. We see ideologies changing. It seems like so rapidly, I've seen in the last 90 days, ideologies have just changing rapidly. Ideology that we cannot be a great nation until we tear down this statue, tear down that statue, until we destroy this, destroy that. We have to destroy everything. It's an ideology. It's an ideology that says that this nation was founded as a racist nation. Well, the nation is Manasseh. The nation was founded and blessed by God. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 49 or 48. How about religious philosophies? You got now in this day and age in religious philosophies that atheism is considered a major religious belief. It's one of the, is it 21, I think, that are listed by Advent.com. Atheism is listed as a religious belief or a belief system. So is Wiccan, witchcraft. These are the religious philosophies that exist. People want to conform to that. Educational philosophies. Teaching our children, teaching our young people about history and leaving certain things out, changing certain things. These are the things that we're being told we need to conform to. We need to conform to it. So we look at all these things. I've just given you six as an example. We look at all these things and we say, well, I don't battle against this or I don't battle against that. And while we may not be conforming to trends or styles, we may get caught up in some of those other six that I've given you. We get caught up in certain things. In 5 months, the church has become more divided as an end result of the coronavirus than in any time in the last previous 9 years. That's a fact. That's a fact. People want to fight City Hall. But is that really fighting the good fight? People want to involve themselves in protests. Is that really the good fight? Do we truly believe that man's government can solve the problems on this earth? For 6,000 years, man has been striving to try and solve his problems through his own humanly formed governments, and it hasn't worked. So do we suddenly believe that, well, as long as we can keep a conservative in there in government, that we'll be okay. We can solve things, we can turn them around. That's conforming to the world. That's using a physical solution to try and solve a spiritual problem. You see my point? You see my point? It's fighting this second battlefront. So we sit there and we look at these things and say, well, I don't have any problem. I don't conform to trends or styles. But are we in some way conforming in certain things? The problem is all of these things are lumped together as referred to as the world, and we find it is a giant press that is trying to conform us into patterns. You know, back in the day, if your kids or maybe you had a chance to play with it, you had Play-Doh. You remember Play-Doh? You put these different colors of Play-Doh in. Sometimes you get this press where you put this massive jump of a thing of Play-Doh, you stick it in there, and you get this press. And you can press it out, and you can make certain things, right? So you're taking this massive thing of Play-Doh, and you're just, and I can make it, I can conform it to what I want it to be based upon whatever little template that I put on the machine that it comes out. That's the world. We see it prevalent today. And we are subjected to it. And it's a battlefront that we have to face. It's a battle that we have to fight. Notice the importance of it, of fighting it. Revelation chapter 18. This is the second battlefront that we have to fight. We absolutely have to fight it. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And again, cause and effect. Reaping what you sow is what we see here in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4. Again, we covered this a few weeks ago in our Bible study on Babylon the Great, the mystery of Babylon the Great. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, notice what he says. He says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." come out of her. Brethren, there's only one way to come out of her and not be crushed by society. And that is that we have to fight. We have to fight. We have to fight this battle for conformity. Conformity to the world and the things of the world. To not be conformed to it, but to be transformed. Let's move to the third battlefront. The third battlefront, I use a term here which is a metaphor. You've probably heard it before. It's called, that is their Achilles heel. You've heard that term before? That's their Achilles heel. It's a tender spot of the foot, actually. If you've ever had an Achilles heel injury, you know how tender it is. It can be very tender to the point where it can bring you to tears. An immense amount of pain that is created just in that foot area as a result of that heel. Now, again, I know it goes back to Greek mythology and some of that and the story as far as Achilles and all that sort of situation. But what essentially is meaning is it's a weakness or a vulnerable point. It's a weakness or a vulnerable point. That's, we talk about someone's Achilles heel. It's their weak point, their vulnerable point. Now, we know that God has created in our human nature the desire to fight. We've talked about that, about having this fighting spirit. And we've seen that on two fronts, that fighting spirit is necessary. However, we also find that then this third battlefront, there is a battle that we have to fight. What is that particular battle? Well, the same thing that gives us that fighting spirit is also what is our Achilles heel. It's human nature. You see, human nature can go one of two ways here. We have human nature that allows us to do certain things, but it's also our Achilles heel. A human nature gives us that ability that God has created in us, that inherent desire to fight, a fighting spirit. But human nature has also got that other side that's at the Achilles heel. Notice over in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, we're going to take a look. There's a long passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul goes through here with regards to these two laws that he finds that are present within him. You know where I'm going with that, right? I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to just read about three verses at the very end here where he talks about this. Romans chapter 7, notice what he says in verse 21. Romans 7, verse 21, he says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Then in verse 23, notice what he says, but, I see another law in my members, fighting against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So we have to battle this human nature that is within us. I have to battle this human nature that is within me. To look at the rioters in Portland and say, here's how we solve the problem. We take a giant water hose cannon, full pressure, so powerful, it blows them off their feet. Yeah, you want to protest now? Yeah, see how that works for you. That's my human nature. But I'm beating up on someone that's a future member of the family of God when they come to the reality of their sin. You feel like you've been oppressed? I'll show you oppression. It's like the father spanking the child. Don't cry, I'll give you something to cry about. That's the human nature within us, right? So here's the battle. Here's the battle. I know what I need to do. I know how I need to react. I know how I need to respond. But here comes this human nature. Oh, I'd like to take, just let me be mayor for 30 minutes. That's all I want. Just 30 minutes and I'll take care of everything. That's my human nature, right? I know you're all perfect. You haven't had that feeling at all whatsoever, I know. But you see the battle that's at place. That's what Paul says. It's warring. He says, it's warring in my mind. I know what to do. I know what's right. I know to do it is right. But just give me 30 minutes. Just let me have it for 30 minutes and I can solve everything. It's human nature. We find it happening in a variety of different ways. This battle is something we can't shy away from. It's a battle that we all face. Human nature wants to complain. We want to complain. We have to battle it, right? We have to battle that. Human nature wants us to vilify people. You dirty, rotten so-and-so. We got to battle it. Human nature wants us to have it our way. We battle it. We battle it. It's the third battlefront in this war that we have to win. What we are currently seeing in society is the worst of human nature at work. It is selfish. It seeks for self-desire and self-gratification. What we have to do is deal with our human nature and not allow it to pull us down. Notice Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Like I said, why do I have those thoughts? Because I'm being warred against, the flesh and the spirit are warring against each other. I want to solve the problem humanly speaking. I'm being pulled by my human nature, the negative part of human nature. My fighting spirit in my human nature wants to fight, but it wants to fight in a wrong way. I need to use my human nature to fight the right way. I need to be led by the spirit, not led by the flesh. We were pulled from the bondage of sin. We were baptized. We had that dead man dead and buried in the water, symbolic of the death again of Jesus Christ, raised in newness of life. But let's be honest, human nature is still reaching up from that watery grave, trying to pull at us and pull us back down. That's the war that's taking place. That's human nature at work. It seeks to hold us back. It seeks to hold us back. Three battlefronts. This third one, again, being human nature. But you know, there's a good thing to understand with regards to fighting the good fight, and that is the fact that there is a reward for those that fight the good fight. Every battle has a victor and a loser. The Allies defeated the enemy in World War II. The victory brought a reward for those soldiers being able to come home and be reunited with family and friends. I mean, think about what happened and occurred with World War II. Imagine for a moment what the world today would look like if Hitler had won, if evil had won. What would it look like? Likewise, for us, there is a reward for our fight, for our good fight, for fighting the good fight. Let's notice over in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, we find the seventh time in seven times total, that in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, in the seven letters to the seven churches, that this particular term is being used to him who overcomes, the term of overcoming, and what it means, and the reward that is there if we do overcome. Notice Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, he says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." As I said, the seventh out of seven times that it's stated in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. So overcoming, as we said before, involves what? It involves fighting. It involves fighting the good fight. If we fight the good fight, what awaits us is this reward to sit down with the Father at his throne, to sit down with Jesus Christ, to be part of the millennium and rule with him. The word overcome in the Greek means to carry off to victory or to carry victorious, from Thayer's Greek dictionary. Strong's dictionary puts it a little bit differently. It says this particular word overcome means to conquer. Well, that's warfare. That's battle. That's a fight. We conquer something. So we can sit here and say, to him who overcomes, to him who conquers, to him who fights the good fight. It gives a sense of what we all need to be involved in, a battle. And so our responsibility is to fight the good fight. In the last 5 months, we've been introduced to so many things that people are fighting about. I sit there and I say, why are you fighting this fight? I see members fighting against members on social media, over what's happened and occurred in the last 5 months, and I say, how sad. To wear a mask or not wear a mask, is that the hill we want to die on? Promoting some form of treatment for coronavirus and then someone else saying no. Is that the hill we want to die on? Is that the hill we want to die on? Participating in political activism, marches? Is that the hill that we want to die on? Is that fighting the good fight? Subscribing to conspiracy theories about what's going on in the last 5 months, is that the hill that we want to die on? I don't believe so. I believe the hill we want to die on is one of and all of those three battlefronts. Those are the battlefronts that are important. Fighting against Satan, fighting against society and conforming to society, and fighting against the negativism of our human nature. That is fighting the good fight. That is what we need to concentrate on. We only have so much energy. Those are the battlefronts. Those are where we need to take our spiritual resources, and those are the places that we need to fight. Let's conclude by turning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We can't get away from the fight. We have to fight the fight. But I urge all of us, brethren, fight the good fight.